a plaque for him. It says, Lloyd Colbert, in appreciation to your faithful service as a deacon at Kitchener Baptist Church, your faithfulness, prayer, and sacrificial service have strengthened our church and pointed many to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Brother Colbert, would you come? Let's give him a hand and thank him for his service to the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much, and we appreciate, of course, your faithfulness to the Lord, and we'll be filling in that position as deacon as well in the months ahead, and so pray for that as well. Let's take our Bibles, if we could. A couple of passages of Scripture that I want to look at. Our message this morning is entitled, God Said Nothing Until He Said Everything. And I want to look at a couple of scriptures here as we build out this message. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll begin. We'll read a few verses here. I have three passages that we'll look at as our introduction here. Luke chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says here, verse number 5. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5 is where we'll begin. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. It says this, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Let's jump down, if we could, to verse number 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now I want us to jump, if we could, to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, familiar passage of Scripture, of course, for Christmas time, Luke chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 1, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now let's go, if we could, to the book of Galatians and the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Let's pray together if we could. Lord, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given to us. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet the needs of your people this morning. Lord, there are many needs across this auditorium. And I pray, Lord, that those those needs would be met. And I pray, Lord, that if there's an individual here this morning with the greatest need of their heart to know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day they trust in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have full control of our service here this morning. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 400 years had passed, and heaven was silent. No prophets, no visions, no new prophecy, no angelic messages. No, thus saith the Lord. In fact, there was a great long silence. Now, from the closing words of Malachi to the opening of the book of Matthew, God said nothing, at least nothing new. Now, promises were made in the book of Malachi. Excuse me. Generations lived and died without hearing a fresh word from God. Promises indeed were remembered. There was hope that remained. But for many, the question was, where is God? Where is God? Now, Malachi chapter 4, let's turn there and let's look at the last prophetic message that is given. Malachi chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 5. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. The Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now this was written around 430 B.C. This is the final word of the Lord. God promised a future prophet. Some have suggested that this Elijah is Elijah the Tishbite, and that he and Moses would be the two witnesses. You know, in the book of Revelation, during the great tribulation, the two witnesses that will stand, and that these are the two great witnesses, and this is what the Bible is teaching, Elijah being one of those witnesses during the final act of the great tribulation. Now, others believe that this is speaking here of John the Baptist, and that this is not just the word of the Lord concerning John the Baptist, but this is also the word of the Lord concerning the future Messiah, the Savior that would come. Now, I think it's important for us as Bible students to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're going to do that. Let's turn to the book of Luke in the first chapter, Luke chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says here of John the Baptist. I think we can connect the dots here. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. And notice what the Scriptures say here. Luke 1 verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we notice Malachi 4, verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." Of course, this prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist, as given to us in Luke chapter 1. And so this is a promise of the forerunner of Christ, but this is also, in the book of Malachi, this is a promise of the coming Messiah, that Jesus would come, that Jesus would come. And yet there is no prophetic voice again until we open up the Gospels. Now, Amos chapter 8, can we turn there in our Bibles? Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11. Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11. Amos speaks here of a physical, not of a physical a famine, but a famine of revelation. And in Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11, I believe that this speaks here of this intertestament time, of this 400 silent years. As Amos says in Amos chapter 8 verse 11, "Behold," he writes, "the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Now, I believe this describes for us this intertestamental period where there would be no prophet until John the Baptist steps on the scene, introduced in Luke chapter 1. The Bible says in Luke 1 verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Again, speaking of John the Baptist, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, John the Baptist, of course, would be this first prophet that would enter this world from God in centuries, and he would be the end of this silence, this famine, and bridge a gap between the Old and the New Testament. Now, even Jesus himself confirmed for us this very truth. If we could go to Matthew chapter 11 in our Bibles, Matthew 11, and notice what the scriptures say here. Matthew 11 and verse number 13. Matthew 11 and verse number 13. Look what the Bible says here in verse 13, Matthew 11. For all the prophets, he writes, Jesus says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And that idea there, until John, implies that there was a long pause. There was a long time of silence until John shows up to prophesy. A.T. Robertson, in his book, The Word Pictures in the New Testament, says, the prophetic voice ceased after Malachi and returned in John the Baptist. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Loyal, writes this, for centuries, Israel heard no prophetic voice, yet God was still at work behind the scenes, preparing the world for the coming of his Son. And so when we open the Gospels, and we read in Luke chapter 1, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. We don't understand, but this was a refreshing truth that God was revealing himself again. That the truth was given after 400 silent years. And so in these 400 years, Israel waited under great Roman oppression, religious corruption, under great spiritual dryness. God had said nothing. God had revealed no new line. In Psalm chapter 77, can we turn there? Psalm 77 in verse 7. I think we get the attitude of many people during these 400 years, and the attitude of these people as they sought for God and they looked to God, as the Bible says in Psalm 77, verse 7, with the Lord, he says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy, Selah? 400 years. And yet it's important to know that silence doesn't mean inactivity. You see, God was still at work. God was still, as we think of the Christmas story this morning, God was still moving empires. God was still shaping history. God was preparing the world for his Son. You know, so many people, Christians, they struggle. They struggle when they feel they are not hearing from God. And maybe they prayed for something and it seems that God is silent. And I want to remind you this morning that God is still there. And that God is still at work. And that God can still be trusted. You see, God is still at work in his silence. Again, can we notice Luke chapter 1 and notice what the Bible says. Luke chapter 1 here and verse number 5, it says, and there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. And we notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now notice this. But the angel, again, this is this 400 years of silence, of no new revelation from God. And yet the angel says to Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Isn't that wonderful? God hears your prayer. And God is at work. And though heaven was silent privately or publicly, excuse me, God was working privately. And we see in this scripture here that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were righteous. They were faithful. and yet they were childless. And God was preparing the world for his son, and he was going to begin that work with a child named John. And we see that John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Thy prayer is heard. God is still working, even when he feels silent. And then also, during those times when God feels silent, we must remember God's promises. We must remember the promises of God. You see, God made a promise in the book of Malachi that he would indeed send his son, that he would prepare the world through the prophet John the Baptist, and that we can have confidence today in the promises of God. Even when God feels silent, we can be confident in the promise of eternal life. We can be confident today in the promise that God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. I heard the story of a man who once, he told the story of growing up in a small town where the train station sat at the edge of the community. And this train station wasn't much, just a platform and a bench and a clock mounted high above. And one winter evening, as a young man, he stood on that platform and he was waiting for his father to come and to pick him up. He didn't have a close relationship with his father. And his father had made a promise, I'll be there when the train arrives. And so the boy was waiting. The snow was falling and the wind was biting. The platform grew emptier by the minute. The train came with that loud shaking the ground, that loud noise. A train came and that train left. And his father never stepped off. He never showed up. And as the boy waited, the station lights dimmed one by one. And the clock kept ticking, but the town became quiet. And eventually the station operator locked all the doors and he looked at that young man. And he said to that young man, son, it's time to go home. It's time to go home. And that boy walked home alone. And he was convinced of one truth, that being forsaken hurts. Being forsaken hurts more than being punished. He said, at least when you're punished, you don't feel like you're abandoned. You feel that you're loved. And so that young man, years later, he thought of that moment in his life, and this is what he said. He said, that night, I didn't just feel lonely. I felt unclaimed. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves you. And if you're his child, God will never forsake you. It's a promise in the Bible. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the promise of God. And so after these long years of silence, God kept his promise. God kept his word. And I see, secondly, if we could look, notice in Luke chapter 2, a loving Savior. A loving Savior. And so the Bible says it came to pass in Luke 2, verse 1, in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This, of course, is the narrative of the Christmas story. And this is speaking of Jesus coming to this earth. And what a wonderful story indeed it is. Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So after 400 years of silence, God speaks again. But God doesn't speak in a way that people may have expected. There was no lightning, there was no thunder, there's no earthquakes, there's no royal decree, but instead he speaks with meekness. Think about this, a teenage girl, a virgin that is with child, a poor carpenter man, a feeding trough or a manger, and a crying infant. And the Bible says in Hebrews 1 that in these last days, by the way, these last days are the age in which we are in right now. This is our time. We are in the last days. The Bible says he has spoken to us by his Son. God's greatest message
is wrapped in humility and lying in a manger. The Bible says, first of all, that God spoke at the right time. In Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God's silence ended exactly when the right moment came. You know, God is never late. God is always on time. And God has a plan and God has a purpose. And when we think about our world and the world back then when Jesus was born, I mean, Roman roads made it possible to spread the gospel to the known world at that time. The Greek language, unified communication, Jewish prophecy, you know, prepared expectation. Jesus came right on time. He came right on time. And we see that God spoke through his Son. The Bible says that God sent forth his Son, and this is the only begotten. Begotten means of God, and it speaks of his deity, that Jesus is God. This is the incarnation, that God robed himself in flesh, and he came to us. And the Bible says in Galatians 4:4 that God, look at this, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son. Jesus was sent. He was not created. Jesus did not begin in a manger. He existed before his birth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. John 17:5 speaks of the glory that Jesus possessed belonging to God. Philippians 2:6 teaches us that he was in the form or the essence of God, that Jesus is fully God. He's eternally existed, and he sent, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He sent to this earth on a mission of redemption. Jesus was sent, but notice also he was made of a woman. You see, he was fully God, but he's also fully man. He's fully man. Now, the Hillsong Church, which is a mega church in our world today, teaches this idea of kenosis. And kenosis is that when Jesus came to this earth, that he emptied himself of his deity. And this is not biblical. This is not Bible. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, he did not cease being God. He was fully God and he was fully man. And the Bible says that as man, the Bible says that he understood. He understood what we face in our life. He understood our hardships. The emphasis of the Bible on this humanity is found in Philippians chapter 2, as the Bible says that Jesus laid aside those privileges of deity, but he did not lay aside his nature, and he took upon him flesh and blood. God robed himself in flesh, and he dwelt among us. Hebrews 2:14 says he was a partaker of flesh and blood, fully God, fully man. And we see that he was made under the law. Jesus placed himself under the law. He was circumcised under the law. And the Bible says that he kept the law of God perfectly. You see, he obeyed where Adam failed. Jesus did not bypass the law. No, he fulfilled it perfectly. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. No, he says, I came to fulfill them. I came to fulfill them. And so we notice in this passage of Scripture that we have this long time, this long silence, and we notice a loving Savior who comes. But here's the message, and I want you to understand it. And that is, thirdly, a lasting statement. John 1, verse 14. Look what the Bible says. Can we turn there? John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says this, and the Word was made flesh. The Word, of course, speaks of Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the angels proclaimed in the Christmas narrative, the angel said, for unto you is born this day a Savior. A Savior. For over 400 years, heaven was silent. For 400 years, no prophet spoke. No new revelation was given. No fresh word from God was given. And then we see the Christmas story. God spoke again. And this time when God spoke, he said everything. He said everything. We see in this passage of Scripture that God's word became flesh. John 1:14, the word was made flesh. You see, Jesus is not just the messenger from God. He is God's message personified. In 1 John, the word there is logos, God's mind expressed, God's truth revealed, God's will known. And this is all found in the person of Jesus. What God had spoken in fragments in the Old Testament through prophets and through shadows and through promises and through types. Listen, he spoke fully through the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so Jesus did not just merely tell us about God. No, he came to show us who God is. To show us who God is. And the Bible says that God dwelt among his people. The word dwelt here in 1 John chapter 1 is the thought there tabernacled. And it's the idea that God pitched his tent among men. In the Old Testament, we see this expressed as God dwelled in the tabernacle behind a veil. And only priests could approach God. You know, in the Old Testament, God felt distant. God felt unapproachable. But we see that the incarnation, God stepped out from behind that veil. And he walked our streets and he entered our pain. In fact, we read about it in Matthew 1, verse 23. It's Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus dwelt among his people. God walked with us. This is the lasting statement of God. And then the Bible says that God revealed his glory in Christ. This, of course, is not the glory of armies. It's not the glory of empires. It's not the glory of political power. This is the glory of God wrapped in human flesh. And Jesus revealed a kind of glory that this world has never known, has never seen. The glory of a holy God who loves sinners and came to us in our greatest need. And then the Bible says that God spoke grace and truth together. As John gives witness, testimony of what it was like to walk with God. They said, John, what was it like? John, what was it like to walk with God? And he said, well, he said it was full of grace and truth. And God spoke grace and truth together. Truth without grace condemns. And grace without truth deceives. And Jesus came with both together. Together, grace for the sinner. Truth for about our sin. Grace that forgives. And truth that transforms our lives. He came with truth and grace. You see, Jesus didn't lower the standard of God. No, he met that standard. He lived a perfect life. He was the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot. And there is, my friend, listen, there is no higher revelation than the revelation of Jesus. God said it all when he sent his Son. He sent it all. He told the world that God loves the world and that God wants them to come to him and have a relationship with him. And we see God's final and lasting word. There is no higher revelation than the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it this way in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And in Jesus we are reconciled to God. In Jesus we have eternal life. And in Jesus, listen to me, in Jesus, God said everything that he wanted to say to you. That he loved you so much that he was willing to send his only begotten Son.
to die for you. You see, after 400 years of God saying nothing, God said everything at Christmas. You know, as we think about this message, I want to remind you of some things here. First of all, I want to remind you that God keeps his word and he keeps his promises. And I don't know where you are in your life today. Maybe you feel like God is distant. Maybe you feel as a Christian that God is silent. But I want to remind you that God is working behind the scenes. And God has not forsaken you because he said he would not. He's given you a promise. God speaks and God works at the right time. Not your timing, his timing. And God is never late. He's never early. He's always on time. And I want to remind you as well that God speaks today through his son, Jesus. He speaks through his son. If your life feels quiet, if your prayers feel unanswered, if heaven feels silent, God has spoken to you through his son, Jesus. And he loves you today. He died for you. And he wants you to have eternal life. If you're a child of God today, hey, would you turn to him for comfort? Would you turn to him for guidance? Would you turn to him for grace? Because he's given to you the greatest gift of all. God's given to you his son. Would you trust in him? Let's pray together if we could. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunities that we have to be able to study your word together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in these moments to make good decisions. Lord, I pray if there's an individual, first of all, here this morning that is not sure of their eternal destination, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, that they would trust in you, that they would turn to you. I pray that you would help the Christian here this morning. Maybe they feel distant. Maybe they feel that you are silent, that their prayers are unanswered. They're seeking, they're looking. Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort and confidence, that you have not forsaken them, that you are working in their life. Lord, I pray you would help us this morning to make a good decision. The piano is going to play 241, and in the stillness here of this moment, can we take some time and talk to the Lord?